And thank you this morning.
Yes.
Thank you have covenanted with us.
Right.
Thank you for your living word.
Yes.
Pray that you would speak to us again today.
Right.
Our trust is in your word.
Yes.
And the anointing of your word.
Right.
Flow through us this morning.
Yes.
Strengthen all of us into our inner man.
Yes.
Lord, we love you.
Yes.
We love your word.
Yes.
Oh, we give this time together of fellowship to you.
Yes.
Pray you will flow out of all the dear saints.
Amen.
Build us up together today.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this week the church has been on this matter of the contents of the new covenant. And so to start, I just want to say a few words about this word covenant. You know, God has made several covenants with man. And we read some of the verses related to in Exodus 19 about the law being a covenant to man. Actually, his promise to Adam and Eve and his cursing of the devil when in Genesis 3:15 was also a covenant to man, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the devil. This was a promise, and it was, and God gave an oath that that would happen. And of course, with Noah, there was a covenant, right? After he destroyed the earth, Noah made the ark, and he gave them a rainbow as a promise that he would never destroy the earth that way again. God has made several covenants with man. I don't have the burden to go through all of them. But in the book of Exodus, we also have this matter of the covenant. And the law was enacted by the blood of the covenant. Now, when we... recent years, we've been studying crystallization studies of various books. And I just want to kind of give a little definition so we all understand this. A crystallization study is a topical study. We don't go through every verse in the book of Exodus when we're covering it. We're covering topics. And one of the topics in this book is the matter of the covenanting God. We had three messages, actually, on this. The covenanting God that covers several of the covenants. This message that we're covering this morning on the new covenant, and we had another one on the blood of the covenant. So because of time, we didn't have a chance to cover all of them, so we're just covering this one on the new covenant. Praise the Lord for the covenanting God.
Amen.
And he has covenanted with us to give us the confidence that he is trustworthy. Yeah, he doesn't need to covenant with us, but he chooses to covenant with us to promise, and then with an oath to make that promise firm and make it a legal kind of document, right? That he will do what he has promised. He promised the seed of the woman, and he did that. And on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. He did that. That gives us the confidence in him, that we can trust him for our whole life. That we can believe in him, and give our lives to him, and live to him, because he has enacted the new covenant. And he has fulfilled the promise of the seed of the woman, right? So we have the confidence in our Lord, in our God. Praise the Lord for the covenanting God.
Amen.
And the first point, we want to get into these four aspects of the new covenant this morning. That's the main point. But I'd like to first start with this verse in Isaiah 42:6. Maybe we could bring that up again. Let's read that together. I am Jehovah. I have called you. Wait, hold on a second. Hold on. Let's read 45 and 6. Yeah. Thus says God Jehovah. Who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk on it. I am Jehovah. I have called you in righteousness. I have led you by the hand. I have kept you, and I have given you as a covenant for the people, as a light for the nations. This verse really touched me in this training and also this week. You know, my concept, I don't know what your thought is about a covenant, is that it's a legal document. It's a, you know, it's paper kind of, you know, that God promises us something and he's going to do it. But actually in the prophets, prophet Isaiah, God says, I will give you, capital U, That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only as a light to the Gentiles, I think that's the end of the verse, but as a covenant, right? I will give you as a covenant for the people and as a light to the Gentiles. This covenant that we have is a person. It is the person of Christ. And that really changes my whole thought about this matter of covenant. We have a person who is the covenant. And we can have the confidence in this person. And he has given himself to us. You know, we have many hymns about this that mention these kinds of things. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. God is love, right? But he just doesn't give us love as a kind of a gift out of his pocket, right? He gives us himself as love, because God is love. And we can love one another because we have God who is love. And we can enjoy this covenant because we have Christ, who is the covenant given to us by God. And he not only fulfills everything in this covenant, he is all the items of this covenant. So the way to enjoy him, the way to experience this new covenant, is to enjoy him by exercising our spirit. Amen. This was a very practical and experiential point. And that's why I wanted to start with this. You know, I think on Tuesday we had Isaiah 12. We probably just had 3 and 4 in the morning revival. But I enjoyed 2 through 5. God is now my salvation. I will trust and not dread, for Yah Jehovah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. Salvation is a deep spring, a deep well, and we can never exhaust the salvation that God is to us. So daily we need to draw water with rejoicing. We need to enjoy the Lord and draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to Jehovah, call upon his name, call upon his name. Did you enjoy calling at the table, right?
Amen.
Let's call again. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. We can enjoy him just by calling on his name. I enjoyed calling at the table this morning. But sometimes, you know, you're in a situation at work. When I was working, you know, I can't call too loud. People won't understand, you know. But you can call kind of, oh, Lord Jesus. Just beneath your breath, you know. It still brings you the presence of the Lord, right? It still brings you into the Lord's presence. We can call on the Lord. I don't know. We haven't talked about calling much recently, so I have a little burden on calling. I remember one summer school. I don't know if you remember this. But one of the brothers who was serving the young middle school boys in the small group. So we touched this matter of calling. So he asked the brothers in that small group, he said, have you ever spent 5 minutes, like straight, 5 minutes calling on the name of the Lord? And I think probably they all said, no. I mean, you know, probably most of us would say, no, I had never. So he said, how about we try that, okay? We're going to set the, you know, watch the clock. 5 minutes just calling on the Lord. And so they did that in their small group. And I remember some of the brothers, the boys, coming up to me afterwards and said, man, I've never touched the Lord like that. I really contacted the Lord by calling on the Lord's name. You know, brothers and sisters, we never graduate from calling on the name of the Lord. And we can call on the name of the Lord all day long. This is the way to unceasingly pray, right? We can breathe his name in quietly. Many times I would breathe very quietly. But when I was working, I used to visit different offices and I think I've told you this before, forgive me by repeating this. But, so I would have to get into the elevator and go up to the 40th floor or whatever. So I'd get in the elevator and the doors would close. And if I was alone in the elevator, I would take that opportunity to call on the name of the Lord very loud. No one could hear me in the elevator, except maybe the security guy who was on the watching the camera. I figured, can't hurt him. He might get saved. So, you know, I would go into the elevator and then the doors would shut. Oh, Lord Jesus. Call on the Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. And then the doors would open and I'd, you know, get out of there. Calling on the name of the Lord is the most joyful way to drink from the wells of salvation. And I really enjoy these verses Tuesday morning. We can draw water, right? And then we didn't have verse 5 during the week, but it says, sing psalms to Jehovah, for he has done something majestic. We can sing to the Lord. That's a very good way to enjoy the Lord. Sing the hymns, you know, just or make up a song. Just sing to the Lord. He really enjoys that because he has done something majestic. And then the last phrase, let it be made known in all the earth. I think this is really related to the gospel. I heard last night we had 17 baptized, right? I don't know if that's a record, but that's a lot. We probably must have had 30 or 40 guests here to have that many baptized. Yeah, more. We had more guests. Anyway, we need to let his name be exalted, amen, right? And let it be known in all the earth. Amen. The Lord is moving. Brothers and sisters, I think we all realize this. The Lord is moving all over the earth. And New York is not excluded. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Right? New York is not excluded. We can preach the gospel actually here. We have immigrants from nearly every nation. We can preach the gospel to the whole inhabited earth without leaving the city. We have a lot of opportunity to let the Lord's name be magnified and preach the gospel and enjoy the Lord. By exercising our spirit in this way, by walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, following the anointing in our spirit, what is happening? We are enjoying the covenant. We're enjoying Christ, who is the new covenant. A very practical way to enjoy all the items of the new covenant. Amen. So let us go through these items. I think we'll go through it with Hebrews 8. You know, for God to accomplish his purpose, he has to do these four things. He has to take away sin. He has to put himself into us as life. He has to regenerate us. And that life needs to spread into all the inward parts of our being. That is related to the law of life and the laws of life in Hebrews 8. It's plural. To many, many different parts of our being. And then he must be God to us experientially. Subjectively, he must be our God. That means he must be our inheritance. He belongs to us. And we must be his people. Ephesians 1 says that we are his inheritance, right? So, he must be God to us. We must be his people. And also, we need to inwardly, subjectively, even automatically have the capacity to know the Lord. Amen. Even from the little one to the greatest, all may know him. Know me, that's the way the verse goes, right? He needs to give us that capacity. That's a tremendous ability. Think about it. You can know the God of this universe. Paul writes, that was his desire, right? To know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know the Lord. He was pursuing the knowledge of Christ, the experience of Christ. He wanted to know the Lord. And we, in this new covenant, have been given this ability by this law of life which is in us. We have been given this capacity to know God from the littlest to the greatest, right? It's really tremendous. And then these four, I covered all four? Is that right? Right? These four items are the items of the new covenant. Now, the matter of sin is last in Jeremiah and Hebrews, so I'm going to go through the verses this way. First of all, the law of life. Let us look at Hebrews 8:10. Maybe we could read that together. For this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will impart my laws. This verse is covering the first two, so let's just touch this matter of impart my laws into their mind and on their hearts. I will inscribe them. We have received the life of God, and with every life, you have a law. Every life is a law. And the higher the life, the higher the law. And we know, of course, the highest life in this universe is the life of God. So we have the highest law installed, the highest life with its law installed in our spirit. God is dwelling in our spirit, right? The Lord Jesus is in our spirit. And we have this law of life in our spirit. Now, in Romans, we've just finished covering the book of Romans. We found and saw that in our spirit, we have this life of God with a law. But in our flesh, we have another law, the law of sin and death, which is derived from the life of Satan, which came into us, or we were constituted sinners in the fall, and that life came into us. So there's another law in our flesh. Then in our mind, in our human, you know, God created us with a good mind. In our mind is the law of good. So we have these three laws in our being. We have the law of sin and death. In our mind, we have the law of good. And then in our spirit, we have the law of the spirit of life. And we saw in Romans, and this is also emphasized here, that our natural goodness, the law of good in our mind, cannot overcome the law of sin and death. But Romans 8:2 tells us clearly, right, that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. Paul was struggling in Romans 7. I want to do the good, but I can't do the good. And we all have had that kind of experience. You want to follow the Lord. You want to do the right thing. But in yourself, we don't have the capacity because the law of sin and death is much stronger. But praise the Lord for the law of the Spirit of life. Amen. The law of the Spirit of life is the highest law and the strongest law and frees us spontaneously from the law of sin and of death. So when we set our mind on the Spirit, we are freed. When we turn to the Lord in our spirit, the law of the Spirit of life automatically operates to free us from sin and death, to strengthen us, and to spread and impart this life of God into all the parts of our being. This is a tremendous function of the law of the Spirit of life. This life is actually the processed triune God. The Lord passed through incarnation, crucifixion, right? He died and went into resurrection and became the life-giving Spirit. And now this law is installed in our being. We have the power of resurrection in our spirit. This is part of the new covenant. And this is what we can experience day by just turning to our spirit, setting our mind on the Spirit, and automatically this law is operating and spreading throughout all the parts of our being. Amen. Let's look at Romans 8, 2 and 3. Maybe we can read that together. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me, Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and of death. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let's read verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These verses bring out the fourth law in Romans 7 and 8, and that is the law of God outside of us, the Ten Commandments. And we covered this a couple of weeks ago. When we walk by the Spirit, when we set our mind on the Spirit and enjoy the Lord, spontaneously we are freed from the law of sin and death, and the righteous requirement of the law outside of us, the Ten Commandments, is spontaneously fulfilled in our living. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we covered this a couple of weeks ago. Our living really matters. The way we live, how we live our human life, matters to God. And even more so, it's a shame to the devil. It defeats the devil. It matters to the devil. If we will walk by the Spirit, Satan is defeated. The law of sin and death is overcome. And the law of outside of us, the Ten Commandments, God's, you know, a picture of who God is being expressed through us corporately. That is a real shame to the devil. That is a real shame to the devil. But, again, I underline this, it's a matter of our daily living. Where are we living? Are we contacting the Lord? Are we living in our spirit? Are we exercising to be one with the Lord in our daily living? That is what really matters, and that is what counts. And spontaneously, by turning to the Lord, we experience the power of this life, and He is saturating us. He is spreading into our mind and renewing our mind. He's transforming our soul. And of course, we have been all this time on Romans with this main point. What we need today is the salvation of the soul by the exercise of the Spirit. And this is the same point that is covered here in this matter of the law of life as the major item, really, of the new covenant. God's purpose, God's intention is to transform us, that we would be His expression, we would be filled with Him. And this is a function of the life that is within us, of the law of the Spirit of life, is that God is saturating every part of our being. And as it mentions in Jeremiah and in Hebrews 8, inscribing, right? Inscribing the laws into every part of our heart, into the inward parts of our being. This is the function of the law of life. Now, there's another function of this law that I was touched by this week, and that is that this law of life, this matter of God putting Himself into us, constitutes us members of the body of Christ and gives us the capacity and the ability to function in many different ways as members of the body. And I don't know, I just feel like this is a big need among all of us in the churches. We all need to experience the Lord in this way so that our organic function can come out in the home meetings, in the gospel, in the church meetings, in our serving one another, in our shepherding of one another. We all have this life of God. And we all have the capacity of this life as members of the body to function in many different ways. And you know, the brothers have always been encouraging us and still encouraging us. We need to function. We need to serve. We need to minister Christ to one another. We need to give food to one another at the appropriate time. And that is by the capacity of this law of life. Maybe we can look at Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, 15, and 16. Ephesians 4, 11. We can read it together. And He Himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets. For the perfecting of the saints. But holding to truth in love, we may grow up in all Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, being joined together,
and through the operation and measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body.
To some of us, these verses are more familiar, but in Ephesians 4, Paul is giving us a clear word that God has given gifts to the body. These are believers, brothers and sisters, and they're in these categories, right? He's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as shepherds, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. These are functions in the body. Whenever the Lord sends you to preach the gospel to your cousin or to your neighbor or to your classmate, you are an apostle. You're functioning as an apostle. At least let me put it that way. You're functioning, right? The Lord is sending you to preach the gospel to someone. And, you know, when we prophesy, minister Christ to one another, we are functioning as prophets in the church life. And when we preach the gospel, we're functioning as evangelists. We may not consider ourselves as an evangelist, but when you preach the gospel, at least in function, you're evangelizing. You're preaching the gospel, right? And shepherds and teachers, we need a lot of this kind of function in the church life. I've always felt that our shortage here is shepherding. We really need to shepherd one another. We need to care for one another, love one another. And that was Paul's charge to the disciples after he resurrected, right? Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Right? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. His burden was that Peter would pick up this burden to shepherd all the saints. And we need a lot of shepherding. You know, we had a wedding yesterday in Westchester. And a sister who was serving in Spain married a brother who's in upstate New York and living in Westchester and meeting in Manhattan. Anyway, there were a lot of saints at that wedding, a lot of young adults, friends of theirs, and a lot our age who kind of helped them growing up. And one of the things that really impressed me was, you know, this sister came around to our table. I was sitting with a table with some saints from Cambridge and Philadelphia who are actually now in Spain, and then some saints from New York were sitting there. So we were at kind of an old folks' table, and my age, you know, and this young sister came up. And she mentioned to a sister who was, this sister who got married, was serving in Boston for a while, serving in Cambridge for a while. And she greeted this sister who shepherded her while she was in Cambridge. And she said, "You know that cauliflower recipe that you always made in the home meeting?" She said, "Every time I make that, I think of you. I love that recipe." So she got the recipe from the sister, you know.
Amen.
It's not a small thing. Where's Paulina? Is Paulina here? Yeah, yeah. It's not a small thing to cook for those young people. It's not a small thing to have the saints over and cook for them. They remember. You're shepherding them just by having them over and cooking for them. It's a big service in the body of Christ. I don't mean to single out Sister Paulina, but I know she has this burden. Many of you have this burden. Have the saints over, have the young people over, have the college students over, and cook for them. This sister, while she was serving in Cambridge, that's what struck her about this couple, was cauliflower. Think about it. Doesn't seem like a big thing, right? But maybe growing up, she didn't eat much cauliflower. She's a Puerto Rican sister, so she probably didn't eat too much cauliflower. But she enjoyed that cauliflower. And so she now makes it herself. And she, when she feeds the saints, she feeds her that. And so she wanted to come over and tell the sister how much she appreciated her cauliflower. But when she said that, all I could think of was, that's shepherding. That's shepherding. And we need more of this kind of shepherding. We need more of the one-on-one shepherding. We need more of having the saints over and shepherding. And I think this really builds up the body of Christ.
Yes.
It really builds up the body of Christ. And we may not realize it. We may not know, you know, but it really does build up the body of Christ. We all can cook something. We all can have some. Listen, even if you have them over and order out, they probably are happy with it, you know. We're shepherding them. Spend some time with them. It's really, really very good. You know, sometimes the young brothers invite me out for lunch. They want to, you know, they take me somewhere that I've never eaten before. It's a shepherding. Just to go out to lunch, you know. Try something different. It's very good. We need a lot of functioning in the church life. And this law of life enables us and gives us the capacity to function in so many ways for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay. Sorry?
Went to
Pleasant. Oh,
Because you want to shepherd those saints in Pleasant.
Paul Lynn, who just lost his wife, right? And he himself needs shepherding, but he had the burden this morning to go to Pleasant to shepherd those saints he hasn't seen in a while. That's very precious. Amen. Okay. So in verse 10, we also have, I will be God to them, and they will be a people to me. In Ephesians 1:11, it mentions, in whom we also were designated as an inheritance. We were designated as an inheritance. Having been predestinated according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in verse 14, relating to the Spirit, this is the process triune God, right? Who is the pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of His glory. This is a very important point in the new covenant. And that is that God would be our God. Of course, in the Ten Commandments, it says you don't have any other gods. This is very personal and very, I don't know, it's exclusive. No other gods. He is our God. He is our inheritance. And then we should be His people. And of course, He made us with a free will. We have to give ourselves to Him to be His people so that we would become His inheritance. And we inherit God and He inherits us. Without God, what do we have in this life? We have nothing, really. We really have nothing. And without us being His inheritance, He doesn't have the children He desires. He wants many sons. So this is a big point in this covenant that God has made with us. He wants to be our God, and we need to be His people. And this this privilege of having God as our God and of our being His people, it enables us to participate in fellowship with Him, to enjoy Him. In 1 John 1:3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we report also to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. This is a tremendous privilege. To be able to have fellowship with the Lord, be able to have fellowship with our God and Father, right? I lost my father when I was younger, my early 20s. And there have been sometimes in my life when I wished he was still alive, that I could go talk to him about something, you know? And unfortunately, though, he's not here. But at those times, I've been shepherded by the Lord to realize I still have a Father. Amen. We all have God our Father. Amen. And when the Lord Jesus, on the morning of the day of resurrection, you know, and Mary, he saw Mary there, and He said, don't touch me. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We need to know our God as our Father first. He should be our Father. And He also then is spontaneously our God. What a privilege to have such a relationship with Him. The third point is that in verse 11 of Hebrews 8, maybe let's go there. Can we go there and read that verse? Amen. And they shall by no means teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the little one to the great one among them. We can know God subjectively. This is a very important thing. All may know me. We don't need to be taught how to know the Lord, because we have the Lord living inside of us. And we can know Him subjectively by the sense of life in our spirit. Maybe we could have that little, I don't know what to call that. It's really a chart or something. This gives us a kind of exhaustive chart. Might be exhausting to read all these points, but anyway. These are some descriptions from our experience, from the Word, related to the matter of life, the sense of life in our spirit, and the sense of death. When we are enjoying the Lord, you know, Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So that is the sense of life. When we're peaceful within, that's an indication that we're enjoying the Lord as life, that we're experiencing life. When we feel satisfied, even though maybe our environment is not the best, even maybe we don't have everything we would like to have, but we're happy with what we have. We're content. We're satisfied. That shows that we're enjoying life. That is the sense of life within. But on the negative side, and this helped me a lot when I came into the church life, how do I know if I'm in my spirit, right? When I was unhappy and dissatisfied and feeling empty and weak, feeling dry within, then that was a red light for me to realize I'm in myself. I'm in my flesh, maybe worse than myself. I'm in, not in the Spirit. And so at that time, I need to turn back to the Lord. Turn my heart to Him, enjoy Him, and then, no more dry, I felt there's a flow there. There's watering, right? Christ is the living water, and we can enjoy Him. He's flowing. There's a sense of peace, a sense of peace in, within. We need to experience this every day to learn how to know the Lord, right, by the sense of life in our spirit. And this is related to 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things and is not a lie, even as it has taught you, abide in Him. We have an anointing. We have the Spirit moving in us all the time. And if we will check with Him, if we will turn to Him, we will sense this life. And the sense of life is a matter of a sense in our spirit. There's a negative verses Ephesians 4:18 and 19, which I didn't put here, but it talks about these unbelievers being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them. And in verse 19, who being past feeling, no more feeling, no more sense within. And we don't want that to happen to us. We need to learn how to follow the sense of life. If we feel depressed and dark within, we should realize that is the sense of death. That should be a real indicator to us. Maybe we're in a situation it's hard to get out of. Call a brother, call a sister, and get with the saints. And, you know, pray with them. Sing with them, turn to the Lord, and then bring us back into the Spirit so that we can enjoy the sense of life. And then the last point in this, in Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will be propitious to their righteousnesses and their sins. I shall by no means remember any more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Our sins have been taken away. Right? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And these verses we had this week tell us that when God forgives, He forgets. He forgets our sins. And I don't know about you, but this is almost an impossible concept to understand, do you know? We still remember. The devil tries to remind us, but God forgets them. Right? Even as far as the east is from the west, he is. This is a very precious point of the new covenant. We need to thank the Lord that our sins have been forgiven. That gives us the peace to go on and the confidence to go on. Now, after we're saved, we still sin. So we need to confess our sins. So I think we have 1 John 1:9 also. Do we have that in our verses there? Maybe not. But 1 John 1:9 says, let's read that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Sometimes we don't sense the presence of the Lord. We feel there's some separation. It could be that there's sin there. So we just need to open to the Lord. Come to him. Open to him. If he reminds us of something that we said or something we did or maybe our attitude toward another, you know, family member or brother or sister, we should just agree, Lord, you're right, that was wrong, and confess our sins. Then he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can enjoy his presence once again. Praise the Lord for the new covenant. We can experience the new covenant day by day just by enjoying our Lord. So we can end with those verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Let's read them together. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. Amen.